It's good to see you here today. Let's take our Bibles, if you will, and turn to Numbers 13. Numbers chapter 13. And you should have your student manual. I hope you do, and you can follow along as we go over this lesson. Moses and the Wilderness Wanderings. Numbers chapter 13. Now, I know we have a senior citizens in here, and a lot of us take medicine, but now I want you to stay awake while I'm teaching, all right? Reminds me of the little boy the Sunday school teacher said as she was dismissing the class. They were getting ready to go in the auditorium, and the Sunday school teacher said, "Now, children, do any of you understand why we need to be quiet in the auditorium?" And little Johnny raised his hand. I know," said, "Why?" "Because people are sleeping," he said. So stay awake, if you will. I heard about a music director and a pastor who were having a little problem. And so as they were sort of trying to work this out, the first week the preacher preached on commitment. And the music director sang a song right after that, said, "I shall not be moved." The second week the preacher preached on tithing. And the song director sang, "Jesus paid it all." The third week, the preacher preached on gossiping. And the music director sang, "I love to tell the story." And then the fourth week, the preacher was very disgusted and he was considering resigning. And he told them that. And the song director sang the song, "Oh, Why Not Tonight?" And then later he informed the people, "I've had all I can take." And he said, "It was Jesus that was leading me here, and Jesus is leading me away." And the music director said, "Let's sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus." So maybe that'll help you stay awake. I don't know. But at any rate, let's go to something a little more serious. By the way, if you can, send Brother Kilman a card. He's a precious man. He was a faithful deacon here all those years, and that'll be a blessing. Some of you have the addresses on these. But if you call the office, if you didn't get one or whatever, you can do that. That'd be a blessing to him as he's shut in now. He'd love to be here if he could be. All right, Numbers 13. I hope you have your place. We know that the Christian life is a life of blessing, and it's also a life of challenge. We observe that as we go through the Christian life. There's trouble, but yet they are blessings. And so we're going to look at Israel today as they're going from captivity all the way to the promised land, Canaan. But in between those two things, like us, between now and when we get to heaven, there were some real problems. And yet God was guiding them the whole time, and God was present with them the whole time, just like He is with us during our lifetime. But they had some problems with it. So in your outline that you have in your booklet, Roman numeral 1, we have the report of the spies. The report of the spies. Now, the reason God was doing this, not that he didn't know and he was leading Moses to do this, but he wanted them to have a choice. And to show them that they had a choice and to see what kind of choices they were going to make. So what kind of choice would they make? Would they make the choice of fear, like many Christians do, or would they make the choice of faith, like all of us Christians should do? And so it was faith versus fear and disobedience. And so we need to walk by faith and not by sight all the time. We prefer sight, but God requires faith. And so, A, in your outline, the spies surveyed the land. Now look at verse 17. Let's pick up there. You can read those other verses, and you'll be glad I didn't read through all those names that are there. You try it sometime. By the way, there's only two that we remember, and there's a reason for that, Joshua and Caleb. The rest of them, I could call their name and say, "Who's that?" But we know those names because they were men of faith. And the spies surveyed the land. Look at verse 17. "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, Get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds. He said, I want you to go out and spy the land, survey the land. Now in verse 20, he said, and what the land is, whether it be far or fat, rather, or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe fruits. It was the time for the grapes to come in, the harvest, the grapes. And so he sent them out to test all of this. And they brought a sample out with them. Look at verse 23. They'd gone in and they came back, and they came unto the brook of Eshcol, or they found these, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff, a long stick, we might call it, a heavy stick. And there was two of them, and took two of them to take that cluster of grapes between the two of them, and they brought out of the pomegranates, and of the figs. And the place was called the brook Eshcol. And we've heard the term the grapes of Eshcol. And so when they went in there, they saw that, and they found these grapes, and they brought out that sample. Verse 26 says, in this verse, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. These pomegranates and the grapes and all of that, they showed them those things. And so they surveyed the land. They found some good things in the land. And then the spies gave their recommendations. There were 12 of them. B, in your outline, the spies gave their recommendations. They had been there 40 days, and after that, they came back, as we saw in verse 26, with the fruit of the land. They reported on the fruit of the land. Now, God had already told Moses, if you recall, at the burning bush, that he was going to give the land to them, and it would be a land that would have these blessings in it. Exodus 3, 7 through 8 is where that's found. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. So here is the promise that God gave Moses to give to them way before this. It would be unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and all the rest of the sites. So they went in and they looked and they said, well, the grapes really, really do look good. So they reported on what they saw there, and then they reported on the people of the land. Verse 28, they began to be a little more negative, and they said, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. In other words, the giants, the big giants, the children of Anak. So they began to look at the people that were there. Now, we have to remember, when we're going forward for the Lord, and we're trying to do something for the Lord and obey the Lord, we're always going to have opposition. And so they had some opposition in the land of Canaan. And that shouldn't have surprised them at all. It's usually when we're retreating or standing still that we don't have any opposition. If you're not doing anything for the Lord, you're not going to have much opposition. But you make up your mind you're going to do something for God, you will get some opposition from the devil and those that he uses to oppose you. And so a lot of people are going with the flow or taking the path of least resistance, and that's exactly what they were going to do. But there will always be opposition. Anticipate it and know it's going to come. Now, you as a Christian are going to have it, and churches like our church and other good Bible-believing churches, soul-winning, missionary-minded churches are going to have opposition. And we're to expect conflict, and spiritual opposition is going to come. The devil will see to it, but we have the promises of God. They had the promises of God. They just didn't believe them. We have the promise of God, Matthew 16 and 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Peter, you're the little rock, I'm the big rock, and I'm going to build my church on myself, Jesus, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we have the promises as God's people, and they had the promises. Now, Caleb was a man of faith. If you'll look at verse 30, you'll see, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. That's a man who has faith in God's promises and believes what God says that God is going to do. And so he has that promise, he takes it, he believes it, and he's trying to calm these people down and not let them get all out of sorts because of the other report. And he says, let's go. We can do that. And that's a challenge for us today, a challenge for you and a challenge for me, because we can have the victory. There's no reason that we can't have the victory in any circumstances that we're facing in our lives at any age. 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Holy Spirit lives in us. That's like Jesus living in us. Greater is he that lives in you than he that is in the world. And so we ought to overcome the world. Now, the 10 spies had fear. Look at the fear they had. Verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. So that's what they saw. That's the report they brought back. And these 10 spies, rather than having faith, they had fear. Now, As usual is the case, whenever we look at a problem, we make it bigger than it really is. And we let it get out of proportion. But when we look at God, we don't do that. But the size of the enemy here was exaggerated when they talked about the enemy in verse 33. We saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And here's the exaggeration. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. They said they were so big they looked at us like we were grasshoppers. I think that was an exaggeration, and they got it all out of proportion. We can't do it. They're bigger than us. What are we going to do? How are we going to win the battle? Well, go ask David. He did a pretty good job on Goliath, didn't he? And he didn't let those circumstances bother him. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of what? Fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And all of these things go together, love, power, and a sound mind. And God gives that to us. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So we ought to be encouraged, no matter what our obstacles we're facing, we need to have faith and not fear. We don't need to be afraid about the nursing home and afraid about the doctors and afraid about the medical report and afraid about our future finances and all of those things. Hey, we're in God's hand as God's people, and God's going to take care of every need we have until the day we go to meet him and be with him. And Peter had to learn a little bit about that lesson, but it's a reminder to us. Peter was walking on the water when he kept his eyes on Jesus. But what happened when he took his eyes off of Christ? Same thing happened to him, it happened to us. We'll start sinking. And Matthew told us about that in 14:29. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He literally walked on the water. But when he saw the problem, the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. He had enough sense to cry out and ask God to save him. But when he took his eyes off of Jesus, he began to sink. And I promise you that's what will happen to us in our Christian experience if we take our eyes off of Jesus and the promises of the Word of God. So don't focus on obstacles. Don't focus on those. Focus on God and what God can do. And there's nothing God can't do. So keep your mind and heart focused on Him. Roman numeral 2, the revolt of the people. The revolt of the people. And they did revolt against Moses and against God. They got the report. Two of them believed in it, that they could do it. The other 10 didn't. So you have a revolt, the revolt against God. Now, they gave a negative report. We read it to you. A negative report. We can't do it. We're like grasshoppers. There's no way we can go in there. But do you notice that the negativism of just a few people can impact a whole lot of people? That's why every member of a church ought to be positive instead of negative, because you get a few negative people griping, murmuring, complaining about things, they're going to affect the whole. And this was what they were doing. The report of a few was affecting these people. And the 10 spies that gave them the report caused them to start crying. And they began to weep. And we know that Caleb told that story later in Joshua 14 and verse 8. He said, "My brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt." In other words, they had an impact. These negative people had a bad impact on the rest of the people. God help us to keep a positive attitude. Romans 14, 19, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may," do what? "Edify one another." What does that mean? Build each other up. This building is an edifice. Somebody built it. And we need to build each other up and not tear people down. Build them up. So, the people murmured. The people murmured. Numbers 14, look at those first four verses. We'll have to read them sort of quickly. "But all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return, even go back to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt." Let's get rid of Moses, get us a man that's going to take us back to Egypt. You see the impact the 10 negative men had on all these people. And they began to murmur and cry and began to accuse others because of that. So they made two requests here as you look at it. One, they wished for death. In verse 2, chapter 14, they wanted to die. You know, self-preservation is one of the strong human desires that we have, self-preservation. And they were thinking about that later on, but they, right now, they said, well, if we're going to die, let's just go back there and die. At least we can die with food and so on and so forth and be back in a familiar territory. So they said, if we're going to die, we wish we could have died earlier. We'd rather have died there. We wouldn't have wasted all this time come this far just to die. So they're real negative about the whole thing. And we've got to remember that God, as we said, has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. And that's talking to us. The principle to us is that we shouldn't be afraid. So do we have negative emotions today, or do we have a victorious spirit? We need a victorious spirit, and God wants us to have a victorious spirit. And whenever we have negativism and we begin to be afraid, it leads to foolish thinking. And so the children of Israel wished that they could return to Egypt. Now, how dumb is that? To take us back to Egypt. Keep in mind what they had done. They had been the reason, the firstborn, Pharaoh's child included. You think he would be happy about it? No, whoever took over for him, all the army was destroyed in the Red Sea, all those things. They took the wealth, much of the wealth out with them. all of those different things, and they caused the plagues to come upon them, I don't think they would be ready to take them back. And they were just speaking foolishly. When you get afraid, you think foolishly. You speak foolishly. You don't do the things that reflect faith. And probably they would have killed them when they got back anyway, but they were thinking, maybe we can just go back and be like we were, be in bondage. So what do we do? When we're afraid, we ought to trust in the Lord. You ever have times when you get a little afraid, a little apprehensive, a little, some things happen, or you look out in the future? We have to trust God. David said in Psalm 56:3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. That's the answer to it. If you get afraid and you feel a little down and you don't know what's going to happen out in your future and those things, then do like David. Trust in the Lord when you're afraid. We all have those times, but we got to do something with it. And like Barney Fife said, nip it in the bud. Amen. Just do something with it right away and get rid of that fear, and we can do it. So the people murmured, and then B, the people threatened. They threatened. They must have been Baptist, huh? They threatened in verse 10, 14:10, but all the congregation bade stone them with stones. They wanted to stone Moses and Aaron, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. God was beginning to intervene here now, and they wanted to stone them. They wanted to kill them. Joshua and Caleb had been speaking to them in verses 6 through 9. We don't have time to read that, but they were speaking to them about those things. And they didn't listen to them. They were unmoved. They said, I don't care, you know, what God says. We're not going to listen to it. And so they were rebellious against God's man, God's leadership, Moses and Aaron. And they wanted to stone them. So we're reminded, too, that a lot of times truth is not well received. What we need to do in love is tell people the truth. But don't be surprised if they don't like what you tell them about the necessity of the new birth. Paul said in Acts 17:32, and when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So if you tell the truth, you may not be liked where you work or among your relatives. You may be in the minority, but thank God you're the blessed minority. And God has promised the blessing to those who are persecuted and reviled for his name's sake. And we are going to be blessed. So our choice is simply this, remain faithful. Roman numeral 3, the response of God. The response of God. They were stiff-necked people. They wouldn't listen to God. And God gives two promises to them here, two pronouncements. A, God gave a pronouncement. In Numbers 14, verses 11 and 12, the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed them among them? All that he had already done for them. I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. I'm going to stop them, and I'm going to bless you. Now, in verse 22, if you're there in your Bible, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it. And then down in verse 28, say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. And he continues to talk about that in those verses. So they forgot what God had done. God said, they've forgotten what I've done for them, all the things he had done for them, and getting them through the Red Sea and providing them with the manna and all of the different things. And yet they had that attitude, and they wanted to just go back and die there or die where they were. But God was very patient with them. In Proverbs 13:15, he said, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressors is hard. And we know that. But then in James 1:15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And God didn't destroy them right there. He let them live. They wandered in the wilderness. He could have destroyed them right then, but God was merciful and patient. But you have to know this. God always deals with sin. Even though he's merciful and patient, he will not wink at sin. And so God always deals with sin. And what he wanted them to do and what he wants us to do always is to confess sin immediately and get it out of our lives. And then B in your outline, God promised his providential care. His providential care. In Numbers 14:20, and then verses 30 and 31, and the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. In verse 30, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. I'm going to get rid of this generation. You're not going in. Your children go in, and these two men of faith, they're going to go in. But yet God was merciful with them for that 40 years. The psalmist reminds us of God's patience in Psalm 103:10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Thank God for that he is merciful and patient with us. I have a lot of verses I'd like to read, but we can't. But the people got bitter, and a lot of times in our lives, people say, well, why would God do this to me? Why is God letting this happen? I've heard that as a pastor. When there was tragedy or problems or difficulties, they'd say, what's God doing to me? Why is God doing that? And all of that. The question ought to be, why would God put up with me to begin with? Why would God put up with my ways? If we're honest about it, in Lamentations 3, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. Thank God he is merciful to us. And so let me leave you with these two or three thoughts to take home out of this, out of these messages. Trusting God always makes the difference. Trust the Lord. It always makes the difference. How many times did those people, when they were wandering in the wilderness, think about the grapes they could have had rather than picking up manna off the dust of the desert? I have an idea they thought of that a number of times. And just, do we want just sustenance, or do we want to have the full blessings of God in our life? And if we will have faith and not fear, then we can do that. You say, well, I haven't had faith like I should in the past. Well, remember this. Today is the first day of the rest of your life, okay? And today would be a good day to change fear for faith and to trust in the Lord for the rest of our journey. And so it's the first day of the rest of our life. See the obstacles that you face through faith. That's what God told us, and he gives us promises. And then remember that you're an influential person. Are you going to influence people for positive or negative, for good or for bad? You're going to be like Joshua and Caleb or like the other 10. They were in the majority, by the way. And then make up your mind the best thing to do is to be an encourager. Have faith, trust the Lord, and do these things. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these lessons as we look at what took place with Moses and Caleb and Joshua and these folks. And help us to be like the two that had faith, the ones that we remember their names because they believed in your promises and what you said. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.